Hello, everybody, and happy Sunday to you. We're going to take a look at an absolutely fabulous story out of Luke chapter 19, and it's about a Jesus parade that's commonly referred to as the triumphal entry. It's an extended section of scripture. Don't check your brain out on me, okay? Let's read this out of Luke 19. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany, the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a donkey's colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it,' because that will explain everything." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners obviously asked them, "Why are you untying our donkey?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." And that was evidently good enough for them. Okay, very trusting people. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And he went along, and people spread their garments, their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That's what they are shouting. Some of the Pharisees, religious rulers in the crowd, said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the rocks will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you where your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Well, what a happy ending that was, okay? But I'll explain this all to you. But let me start with this. I have to admit, unlike most people probably in this room, I am not a fan of parades. They bore me to death, okay? I don't watch them on, my wife likes them, and my family likes them, but I don't watch them on Thanksgiving, Christmas. I don't go to the Eugene Parade. Boring, boring, boring. Okay, but I did find one parade that captured my interest because I was a middle school pastor for 2 decades and it warped me eternally. And on the East Coast, there are several lobster festivals because lobster's a big deal back there. And this one particular lobster festival, I believe it's in Maine, has a parade, and I'll show you an image of it. It's where they dress their dogs up like lobsters and parade them through the town. And I literally saw a picture of this, and I thought, okay, I would totally go to that parade because it would make my heart so happy. All right, but even the lobster dog parade pales in comparison to the one we read about today. So let me highlight a few things about this parade that I think will greatly encourage you. Starting with this, the parody. The Jesus parade was not the only parade happening in Jerusalem at this time. Okay, a little bit of history here. Every year, Jews from all around the region would go to Jerusalem and they would camp out in the area in Jerusalem and outside of it to celebrate a holy day that was very special to them called Passover. In Passover, they were commemorating the fact that years and years before, God had liberated them, rescued them out of slavery to the nation of Egypt. So they celebrated this at Passover. At the time of Jesus, it is believed that a crowd of at least 200,000 people came from far and near and camped out for a week in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. It was like an ancient version of Woodstock minus all the Jimi Hendrix music. And for those of you under 50, just Google that, okay? You'll know what I'm talking about. So imagine this, though, in that scene. There's a man named Pilate. And he is a Roman political ruler, and he is watching a large mass of people gathering to celebrate liberation from a former foreign rule. All the while, his country, the Roman Empire, is the latest empire to rule over the Jews. He was probably nervous that they were going to get together and think, wow, we should rebel again. We should get out of this Roman oppression. So he does something to prove a point to all of these hundreds of thousands of festival gatherers. Right before Passover, he gathered a large portion of his armies, and they marched into Jerusalem from his palace. It was a show of a great force. It was a military parade. There were all these soldiers in full battle array marching in step, and Pilate came in riding a majestic war horse. Okay? Romans called this kind of display of power a triumph. So this was actually Pilate's triumphal entry. And the point he was making was clear to all of the Jews in the city. He was saying to them through this military parade, don't even think about a revolt. It will not go well for you. So this was all about power. Well, Jesus also had his triumphal entry, which we read about coming into Jerusalem, but his was the exact opposite of Pilate's. It was actually a parody of Pilate's parade. A parody is when you imitate someone for comedic effect or ridicule. Saturday Night Live makes its living by parodying famous people and politicians, okay? Jesus parodies Pilate's triumphal entry in order to show all the people gathered at this festival how absurd his entry was, how absurd his parade was. Pilate rode into Jerusalem from the west on a majestic war horse, which would have instantly struck fear into all these people. Jesus rides into the city from the east, riding on a little donkey, which wouldn't strike fear into anybody. Look at this guy. I Googled dude on a donkey, and that's what I got. Okay? That guy, nobody's afraid of that guy. Okay? So that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus did all of this to fulfill an ancient prophecy that we can actually read about in the Old Testament portion of the Bible in the book of Zechariah. And I'll put it just two verses out of it. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim, this king will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey was his way to say to these people, I'm the king you've been looking for. And I'm nothing like Pilate. My kingdom is not about power and dominance and oppression. It's about love and peace and service. It was a brilliant message. It was brilliant street theater that Jesus was doing here. I'm so sad for our country now for a lot of reasons. I mean, that would be a whole nother sermon. But one of the reasons is because we have become a culture, especially in the last 25 years, that is addicted to power and violence, those two things especially. That's why some politicians stay in office until they're 147 years old, because not because they need the money, they're rich, because they're addicted to that position and the power it holds for them. This explains, and this is why so many people believe that we can actually achieve peace in the world through acts of violence. We're addicted to power and violence. And I was at a large Christian conference one time, a huge one. There were thousands of people there. And one person got up to pray at the close of a service, and he literally prayed these words. He said, God, please place a warhead to the forehead of our enemies. And I did what I saw some of you just do. I shuddered, and it made my teeth itch. I'm just thinking, that's a horrible prayer. No, I won't agree with that prayer at all. Notice, if you will, that to think that that prayer is okay, really? Just ask yourself, really? Is that what you think a donkey riding Jesus is all about? No. To think that violence will bring about peace is actually to participate in Pilate's parade and not the parade of Jesus. Notice in verse 41, it says, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. He wept because he knew people in the crowd, many of them were blind to the peace that he was offering them. They thought the only way out of Roman oppression was going to be through a violent revolt against them. And Jesus foretells this uprising in the sad last few verses that we just read. And he was trying to warn people against this idea. But sure enough, a few years later in 70 AD, the Jews did attempt a violent revolt, and it was squashed by the Romans, and thousands of Jews were killed, and the city of Jerusalem was just reduced to a pile of rubble. Jesus rode a donkey, not a war horse, and he didn't shed other people's blood, he shed his own blood. Jesus famously said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Or in other words, I would put it like this. You are blessed whenever you do your part for peace in the world, when you choose to forgive instead of seek revenge, when you're gentle and not intimidating, when you include instead of excluding others from a group, when you ride a donkey instead of a war horse, because in those moments, you're acting just like Jesus. So that's the first highlight, is the parody. The second one is regret. We all have regrets in our lives. As I was prepping for this message, I thought of a few of mine. The first one came, I don't know, maybe 5 years ago. My wife talked me into going to a movie. She did not inform me, though she knew that it was a musical, and I'm not a fan of people bursting into song for no apparent reason at all. And it was La La Land. And I got out of the movie, and I thought, well, that's 2.5 hours of my life that are just gone in a vapor. I'm never getting those back. That was a regret. The other one was right before I met my wife. Thankfully, thank you, God, it was before I met my wife. I decided, you know what? And it was popular at the time in the early 2000s. I'm going to dye the tips of my hair blonde. I just, by myself, by my onesie, I'm going to do it. And I thought, and my son, he could probably go for it. And so I did, me and my son, and I went for platinum blonde tips, and I got orange. I got orange, if you've ever tried to dye your own hair and you're a blonde, okay? I got orange. That was a huge regret. But as I thought about this, my biggest regret weren't actually these things. My biggest regrets were things I did or things I didn't do, or things I said or things I didn't say that I should have. Those are the biggies. Reading through these verses made me think of regret, because this crowd at the time was enthusiastically praising Jesus. And a few short days later, many in this crowd were screaming to have Jesus crucified. Same people. And then a few days after that, they would have heard of the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, something we celebrate every Easter. And I believe it would have filled many of them with a huge regret. They probably would have been thinking something like, why did I turn on Jesus? I shouldn't have done that. This is one of the reasons this story is so important. You see, the good news isn't that Jesus loves us because we would have never been so fickle and acted like that crowd. The good news is that Jesus loves us even when we do act like that crowd, even when we do things that fill us with regret. We need God's grace and mercy and forgiveness every bit as much as the people in that crowd needed it. Think of it like this. This is how I like to think about it. Some of you are horrific bowlers, okay? And you know who you are. As I said the word bowler, you instantly go, oh, I'm terrible. That was your first thought. And you are. Let's just be honest with you. You've probably gone bowling, and as you swung the ball back, you've dropped it behind yourself, and it rolled behind you. Or you've thrown more than 3 gutter balls in succession, okay? Or maybe you've thrown a gutter ball with such violence, it skipped out of the gutter and went into somebody else's lane and completely screwed up their score, okay? You're a horrific bowler. It's okay, no judgment here. A little bit, but not a lot. But this is where buddy bumpers come into play. Those little rubber bumpers are now, sometimes they're air-filled, that they put in the gutters. And your bumpers, your buddy bumpers, redirect your ball back towards the pin, okay? God's grace, I thought about this, is exactly like spiritual buddy bumpers. We do things that are wrong. We do things that fill us with regret. We do things that take our life in a wrong direction. And God, in great grace, forgives us, but then he does one step further. He redirects our life back onto a proper direction and trajectory. It's so great. So that's enough of regret. I'll end with this. The last highlight is worship. The crowd in this story broke out into loud and spontaneous worship, worshiping Jesus with loud voices, and we can assume singing. We sing here every week out loud, even though some of us would self-proclaim ourselves to be not great singers like myself, okay? But we sing worship songs out loud. And that is so odd when you think about our culture. Unlike parts of Europe, we don't do a lot of public singing here. It's not like you get on the elevator and there's that awkward silence and it's full and you go, screw this, and you turn around to the people and go, enough of the awkward silence. Can we just sing? Let's try it when the saints marching in. Are you ready? Oh, in the saints. You know, you don't do that. You don't do that. Try it one day and then tell me how it goes for you. We just don't do that. As the crowd is loudly praising Jesus, some stuffy religious leaders come up and try to make them stop. They tell Jesus, make them stop. Jesus refuses and he says, if they stop, the rocks will cry out. And gonna geek out on the Bible, the word cry in the original language means the cry of a raven or to make a croaking sound. So evidently, rocks are not very good singers if you've ever heard a raven or a croaking sound. But they, according to Jesus, would give it a good college try. I appreciate that about rocks. I still have a collection, okay? I just love this. I just love this whole scene because Jesus is showing us that it's not good to try and suppress our heart's desire, our heart's deep desire to worship God. And I totally agree. There are so many good reasons why we should worship. I'm just going to name a few for you today. There are so many more, but let me just name a few, okay? The first, it's the right thing to do. Whenever you find yourself in the presence of greatness, worship is the right, and I would say the natural thing to do. Think of it like when you're watching sports. Many of you watched the Duck game yesterday. If you didn't, you recorded it. I'm totally going to ruin it for you. So the Ducks were behind in the last minute of the game, and I thought, oh, no, they're going to lose this. And then a not well-known receiver, he's a freshman, redshirt freshman, named McClellan is his last name, made one of the most amazing catches I've seen a Duck receiver make, and the quarterback made one of the most amazing throws, and it got him in the field goal range, and they eventually won the game by 2 points when made the field goal. But as soon as that little freshman dude made that, just Google it. Again, it's a remarkable catch in the circumstances. My instant response was to jump up in my living room, and Matt was there with me. We were watching the game together, and I just started walking around like this, and I couldn't help myself. And that's what you do in any sporting event, or maybe a concert where somebody sings a song that's so amazing. You raise your hand, you start high-fiving complete strangers, you might even shout. It's the right thing to do. It's natural. It would be weird not to. The greatness of God's presence, when you think about it and meditate on it, instantly inspires us to worship. Even rocks know this. So I just admonish you, please don't let a rock take your place in the choir, okay? Secondly, second good reason to worship is gratitude. Look at these two verses from Psalm 100 that some people refer to as the happy psalm. If you're having a bad day, pretty good psalm to read. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. There's patriarchal language if you want to use she or they, whatever pronoun you want. For the Lord is good and God's love endures forever. God's faithfulness continues through all generations. This psalm shows us that gratitude and worship actually go well together. They're great dance partners. I believe that's because gratitude causes us to look up. Some of you, I am an avid hiker. The older I get, the more I hike, and I just love it. But some of you, and my wife included, she admitted this to me, when you go hiking, you don't look up. you just look at the trail because you don't want to trip and fall. And you're just like hiking like this the whole time, and you don't look up. You don't see the birds. You don't see the river you're next to. You don't see the blue sky, anything, because you're so focused on what's right in front of you. Oftentimes in our lives, we're looking down. We're looking down at our next task. We're looking down at our next meeting we have to go to. We're looking down at the next problem we have to try to solve. Gratitude, when you're grateful to God, it causes you to pause and to look up and to see the blessings and goodness God's pouring into your life, and to actually see and be aware of a God that will love you for all of eternity. Of course, we want to worship and sing at the thought of that. Gratitude makes you look up, and that's when worship happens. Thirdly, a good reason to worship is hope. Like Bobby was saying, it's so easy to get downtrodden in this broken and trouble-filled world. There's so much awful, so many awful things and ick happening. But check this out. I won't read it today. Read Psalm 147 for your own. It's towards the end of the book of Psalms. In it, you'll discover that the psalm starts off with worship, and in just a few short verses, it ends up with the psalmist being full of hope. That is so great, okay? It's so cool. When we sing praise to God, we're reminded of a great truth. Evil doesn't win. It never wins. Gets headlines, but it never wins. Love wins. Thus my tattoo. Love wins. Every single time. And in that moment of revelation, when you see that love wins, our hope is restored. There's a philosopher named Albert Camus, and he said this in one of his writings. I'll put it up on the screen for you. No matter how hard the world pushes against me, there's something stronger, something better, pushing right back. I believe what is pushing back is the Spirit of God that's percolating inside every single one of us and restoring our hope. So let's choose to worship, because when you worship, you're actually harmonizing with heaven. Let's do that instead of harmonizing with the headlines. It's such a great reason to worship. And the last one is unity. When we gather and sing praise here every week, something cool happens. We're not just drawn closer to God, though that happens. We're also actually drawn closer together, whether you're aware of it or not. I was reading an article about horses and what fascinating creatures they were in this little book about science. And when horses travel together in herds, their heartbeats sync together at the same time. Is that not amazing? Not only can they sense your emotion as you're riding, they can sense each other's heartbeats somehow, and they sync up. And I read that and I thought, that's what church is. That's what church is. We gather together in a herd. We won't call this a congregation. This is our herd, okay? And when we worship God, not only our breathing syncs together as we're breathing at the same time during the song, our hearts sync together and we're drawn closer together. So for these reasons and many more, we are going to continue to worship here every single week, even if we're really lousy singers. Just doesn't even matter, okay? This prayer I'm going to put up, not quite yet, but just in a moment, is a prayer. I've been reading a book of prayers by a retired. Did you already have it up there for a second? All right, sorry. But I want to explain it first. It's a prayer by a retired Jesuit priest who's just amazing. And he wrote many of these prayers during COVID, remember that? And he turned his garden shed into a studio to film himself for his podcast. And so it was called the Holy Shed Podcast. And so he wrote the Serenity Prayer, which is famous for Alcoholics Anonymous, and he rewrote his version of it, and it's called the Holy Shed Serenity Prayer. We're going to use many of his prayers in the next few months. They're so poignant and beautiful and wonderful. He's also an author, and he wrote the book How to Be a Bad Christian, which I cannot recommend enough to you, okay? So this is the Holy Shed Serenity Prayer. I want this to end our time together. If you're physically able, could you stand, and let's read this aloud together. God, grant me the serenity to live fully and generously through circumstances I cannot control. Hope to keep on imagining better times for myself and the world, and courage to change what I can instead of simply leaving it to others. And all the people said, amen. Amen. I'll leave that up.